Let us pray. Dear God, be here with us as we read your words so that we may know the path that you want us to take, so that we may live as the people you call us to be. Amen. Our first lesson this morning comes from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now that he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. The word of the Lord.
That reading from the Acts of the Apostles continues with part two of the story, beginning at the 10th verse of chapter 9. Listen now for God's word. "Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' He answered, 'Here I am, Lord.' The Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" The word of the Lord. So there was Saul doing his best to undo the church. You know, left to our own devices, I think most of us have it in us to do the same thing. I mean, not on purpose, of course. We aren't so keen, you and I, about associating with people who aren't necessarily like us. And without someone from outside us pushing and pulling and prodding and stirring us up, we eventually settle into pockets of like-minded folk who look like us and think like us and believe like us. In this day of perpetual sorting, pretty soon we'd be down to a church of one. Of course, there would be no need to complain about the sermon, either the length or the content, in such a setting as that. But as far as these earliest Christians were concerned, Saul was very much an outsider. He didn't share their beliefs. In fact, he perceived their beliefs to be a threat to what he knew and loved. And so he had earned his reputation as a persecutor of those first Christian folk. But the risen Christ is building a church. And for reasons unbeknownst to those first Christians, he seems to think that Paul has an important contribution to make. And so Saul, who will soon enough become the Apostle Paul, is brought in as this risen Christ continues to expand the circle of the church. Saul is converted, turned from his life of persecuting the church to becoming its greatest ambassador for Jews and Gentiles alike. And as interesting as Saul's conversion is, I think there's another conversion happening that's even more interesting and for us perhaps even more important. We meet Ananias in our text this morning. We can almost feel his reluctance to embrace Saul, whom Ananias knows as a persecutor of the church. As the story unfolds, we see not only that Saul is converted, but Ananias is converted too. His awareness of the power of Jesus profoundly deepened as Saul the persecutor becomes Saul the friend and brother. It's an extraordinary process, this conversion, including the conversion of the church as it welcomes those who are different. It's a process that has never stopped. From generation to generation, this risen Christ is changing all of us, ever making room within this widening gyre we know as church. In our own day, we may not have so many Sauls as we have nuns. Not the Catholic nuns, but those who, when asked what their religious preference may be, say none. Courtney spoke about them a couple of weeks ago as we heard tell of the beginning of the church in the second chapter of Acts. Daryl Ray, our educator, shared a good bit about them in our officer retreat this past year. Anybody in the church, in leadership in the church in our day, is thinking and wondering about this new group of religious outsiders and what their absence or maybe their presence might mean for the church in our future. Not long ago, pastor and author Lillian Daniel wrote about these nuns. She says, actually, the nuns are a varied group of people. First, you have the no-longers, no longer in the church. Then you have another group who are no way. Like, I've been to church, and I don't want anything to do with it anymore. I'm still mad. Still another group is saying, not yet. Finally, there is the never have and haven't really thought about it group. That final group, she says, just hasn't given any thought to church or Christianity. Asking them about their church affiliation really doesn't mean anything. Now, Daniel, who lives near Chicago and is not a fan of baseball in any way, says, it would be like saying to me, does it worry you that you're not a baseball fan? No. Well, I mean, have you learned a lot about baseball? Well, no. Why would I? Well, you might want to take some time to do that. Well, why? Right? I mean, that's what those haven't experienced it yet folks think when they hear us talking about church. If someone tries to convince me, she says, to have an interest in baseball, they're assuming I have some sense of the value of baseball. But maybe baseball has upset me in some way, or maybe somebody paid too much attention to baseball and not enough to me. Or maybe I feel that baseball is responsible for all of the wars that have ever happened in human history because people are so narrow-minded about baseball. I don't have any sense of the intrinsic worth of baseball, nor do I believe that my life will be improved by going to a baseball game. And you're telling me, you know, you don't really know enough about baseball because, you know, there are a lot of different teams out there. And she's like, who cares? If I've been to a baseball game and have loved baseball and now I'm upset about it, then you can reach me. But if I don't know what it is and I don't miss it, then that approach isn't going to work. So the question is this: how do you talk about baseball to somebody who doesn't care about it and doesn't feel like they're missing anything? She concludes that that's how the never-haves feel about church. This new generation of nuns, the never-haves or the not-yets, includes many who have never had any kind of experience within religious community. They may be open, waiting to learn, but they just haven't done it yet. Well, here's what I think. I think this group of nuns needs an Ananias. They need a midwife, as it were, who will help them experience the joy of life together in this church that the risen Christ continues to raise up. I hope that they would experience at some point, not the stuff that they read about in the papers about how church people all hate church people and other church people, but that they would experience instead the gift of care from the church in the midst of grief or pain, or the power of music and singing that shakes your soul or soothes your heart, or the courage of saints of the church as they speak a word of challenge to the powers that be, or that they would have the fulfillment that comes through serving neighbors in need in the name of Christ. They don't know it yet, but they need this. We need them. We need them as much as Ananias needed Saul. I wonder what it would look like for the church to play this role of Ananias to a generation of nuns who haven't known the good gifts of church that we take for granted and that are so important to us. In her work with young adults, Courtney has reminded us that we can expect that group to be different, to ask different questions, to value new and different things, and not necessarily to value those things that are important to us. What will it mean for us to welcome them even as Ananias helped make room for Saul? To listen to their questions, or even to expect that God may do great things with them, or even do great things through them, the way that the risen Christ did with Saul? I don't know. But I have this suspicion that there's not going to be much of a church if we don't. Many of you know my appreciation for preacher and teacher Fred Craddock and the stories that he tells. You may know the story of the first church that he served after he graduated from seminary back in the 50s. It was a small church in East Tennessee, not too far from Oak Ridge. When Oak Ridge began to boom, thanks to newly developed atomic energy, that tiny town where his church was located witnessed a huge influx of people almost overnight. The church was a beautiful little white frame building. It was 112 years old. It had a small organ that one of the young fellows in the church had to pump while Miss Lois played it. Craddock says Miss Lois could play the hymns just as slow as anyone. After church one Sunday morning, Craddock asked the leaders of the church to stay for a meeting. He said, "We need to launch a calling campaign in all of the trailer parks to invite these new people to our church." One of the members said, "I don't know. I'm not sure they'd fit in here. They're just here temporarily. They're just construction people. They're going to be leaving pretty soon." "Well," Craddock said, I think we ought to invite them and at least make them feel at home." They argued about it for a while. They decided to have a vote on it the following Sunday. They gathered Sunday. They all sat down for the meeting, and one of the members said, "I move that in order to be a member of this church, you must own property in the county." Someone else said, "I second it," and it passed. They reminded Craddock, as the preacher, he didn't have a vote. 3 decades later, when Craddock moved back to that area, he took his wife to go see that little church. He had told her this painful story. She wanted to see where it happened. Now, the roads had changed, so they had a bit of a hard time finding it, but they finally did. And there, back among the pines and the hills, was that little building shining white. It was different now. The parking lot was full of motorcycles and pickup trucks and cars, and out front, a great big sign: "Barbecue, all you can eat." It's no longer a church. It's a restaurant. So he and his wife went inside. The pews were against a wall. Organ was pushed in the corner. There were all these aluminum and plastic tables. People sitting there eating barbecue pork and chicken. All kinds of people were in there now, Craddock says. All kinds of people. Socratic said to his wife, "It's a good thing this is not still a church. Otherwise, these people wouldn't be welcome here." Sisters and brothers, the risen Christ who meets us at his table continues to raise up a church made up of all kinds of people. And he's going to continue to change us as he calls us to share in his transforming work. Outsiders will be brought in, disciples will be formed and shaped, the fabric of our community will be enriched and transformed. This is what God has been doing in our midst from the beginning, even here at Highland. Surely the risen Christ will continue that transforming work. How thankful we are. Thankful to God for the life and the liveliness that our risen Lord continues to make possible in this church that he so very much loves. Let's be sure that we continue to be part of that transforming work that he will surely continue in days to come. Amen.